Church and State, Communion Fellowship, The Church Year, Baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series. The hymn, O Christ, our light, O radiance true. If you open the very first page of Scripture, you're going to find the first words spoken by God, let there be light. And that kicks off not only a theme of light in Scripture that is very rich indeed, it also introduces a very deep theology that this light that God speaks into existence, created light, comes from Him. There's no sun, there's no moon, there is only Him and the handiwork of His creation just newly begun. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be continuing our series, The Words of Scripture, today, Light in the Old Testament. Pastor Will Whedon will join us a little bit later. Terry Mattingly joins us to talk about media coverage of Jerry Falwell Jr., evangelical scandals, and Liberty University. Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. What a joy to be with you.
We obviously need to start with the word light with its first instance there in Scripture, which is conveniently near the first few verses of the Bible. It doesn't take long for light to show up. But I want you to reflect initially here on something that, in several ways, that the very first thing that God speaks into existence is something that can only come from Him. I'm grasping at a phrase here, but it is essential to His own nature.
Yeah, I don't even know how to quite put this. Do you remember when we studied the hymn, Thy Strong Word, we noted that there's a difference between created light and uncreated light. So what we do have at the beginning of Genesis is created light. It's not the uncreated light, which is God Himself. But it's like among the things that God creates, there are some things that are so closely tied to His being that they become instant metaphors for Him. And that certainly is the case with the light. Right away. So this is a created light, and yet it's not God Himself. If it were just God Himself shining, He would not have called it into existence, but He calls light itself into existence. I think the big point that you have in these opening verses of Genesis is that the light that's called into existence, it does not have its source designated. We have no idea beyond God and His voice what the source of this light is. But that's significant because when you look at the way the days of creation divide, the first 3 days He shapes and the second 3 days He fills what He shaped on the corresponding day. So the first day corresponds to the fourth day. And on the first day, He creates this distinction between light and darkness. And then on the fourth day, He fills the light and the darkness with what we think of as, for us it's hard to imagine, wait a minute, are you really saying that there was light there before there was sun? We're like, yes, yes, the sun is not the only source of light. It is not the only source of light. And in fact, when you think about the relationship of sun and moon, you sort of get a hint, okay, wait a minute. So the moon actually doesn't have light. It's just reflecting light that's shining on it from somewhere else, from the sun. And then you think about our earthly lights. We have tons of them. We're sitting in a studio right now that has lights shining down on us. They don't come from the sun per se, but it's another source of light that's streaming down on us. So all around, we're surrounded by what I could call ordinary light. But Todd, when we just stop and think about this weird thing that you said, it reflects God's being. Just as hard as it is to get a handle on God's being, so hard is it to get a handle on light. I mean, think about it. Do you remember studying this in physics?
Oh, yes.
What is it?
It sometimes acts like a particle, and it sometimes acts like a wave. And the brightest minds to this day in physics cannot tell you which it is. All they can tell you is when it acts like one and when it acts like the other.
Which means they can't tell you what it is, right? They can only tell you how it behaves. And I think that that's actually a beautiful, that also is part of light's metaphor for God. He is always going to be beyond our ability to actually understand, but we'll be able to see how he acts in the world and what he says and what he does.
He not only speaks it into existence, and you hinted at this a moment ago, he also names it.
Yes.
He calls the light day and the darkness night after he has separated the two.
Yeah.
What's there for us to see in that ordinary light?
So in Genesis 1, just 3-5, and God said, let there be light, Vayi'or. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. There's so much in there that you could spend a long, long, long time in just these opening verses describing God's creation. First of all, he speaks. He speaks it into existence. We said we don't know the source. Well, we do know this source. The source behind every source is finally God himself. So God speaks light into existence. And it's more startling. Do you remember looking at this in Hebrew? I mean, remember when I studied this with Dr. Schreiber, it was like more like, you know, light, be, and light was. So it's like the very summoning of it by giving it that name. But then you're right. There's a second name given to it. It's not just light. The light is assigned to a portion called day. God called the light day. When you're able to see, stop and think about this when you live in this world, right? My wife and I like it to be really dark at night in our bedroom. We have blackout curtains that just try to block out all the light, which is really great, except for, you know, when you're our age, Todd, and you have to get up in the middle of the night to find your way to the restroom, right? And as I'm doing that, it really hits me, you know, you have to, in the dark, you sort of, you're feeling around, you're touching on things. And it's like, okay, I don't want to run my toe against the foot of the dresser. So you're very carefully reaching out because you can't see. But that's the difference. In the daytime you see. So it's this weird thing. You don't know what it is, but you know that by it, you actually can observe everything else. And without it, you can't see anything. Without it, you're really shrouded in night, in the darkness. So humanity lives in these two states. We live between what we can see and this dark time. Now, granted, in our day and age, we've sort of driven the dark time far, far away, right, by all of our artificial lights. But when you have a power outage, you get to taste it again and find out, oh my. So this actually is what the darkness really is like. And then you realize how even the light of the stars and of the moon can become wonderful for being able to see outside, even in the dark.
So that's one thing that Christians who sadly debate the meaning of these first verses and the following verses in the account of creation, I think they fail to see. Sometimes they say with derision, well, this doesn't fit with anything. God waited till the fourth day to make the sun and the moon and all of the stars. But to me, that speaks to the fact that those aren't high on God's priority list because he's already got light.
Mm-hmm.
He's already got the light that he needs for the work that he's doing in creation. And the sun and the moon, as obviously anticipating in his providence that men would someday deify the things.
Right, right. I mean,
they are just part of his work list, and they're not at the top of the list.
And the way that Moses writes the entire account almost is a polemic against idolatry, so that when he gets to them, he doesn't even bother to use their names. He doesn't say, and he called it the sun, or he called it the moon. He just, and again, this is a very subtle point in the Hebrew, but it uses the word luminary rather than light.
Lamps.
They're whole. He takes the light and he puts it in holders, if you will. There's a big candle in the day and there's a smaller candle at night, and there's the sprinkling of the real tiny little candles all over the stars.
And I noticed too that their purpose is not primarily to light the earth. That's already been taken care of. Their primary purpose is to mark time.
To mark the seasons. Yeah, right. And so time itself, a gift of God, and characterized by the alternation of light. And I mean, he makes that clear here, right? The evening and the morning were the first day. Actually, again, in Hebrew, that's like really weird. It's like the evening and the morning were day one. All the rest of them will have first, second, third, fourth. But this one actually says day one at the beginning here. And so the evening and the morning are marked by whether or not light is present or absent. And humanity's march through time, quite literally throughout most of our history, has been staunchly marked by that, right? Even to this day. Okay, if you were to sit in the Whedon living room of an evening, my wife and I come about 7:30 this time of the year, we reach out and we grab a special pair of glasses. You know what I'm talking about? We stick them over our eyes, our over our regular glasses, our blue blockers. And they're designed to, because when you're using a computer screen, you're actually having the light, the morning light, the blue light, actually flood you. And this totally messes with your circadian rhythm, right? With your ability to sleep and rest at night. So actually, you're putting on a special filter to much more mirror like what humanity would have been used to for the vast majority of its time here on Earth. This is the red light. It's the time of a fire, right? Or a candle, that kind of light that you do. And that signals to your body, okay, time to make the melatonin, time to start yawning and getting sleepy and heading to bed.
And the point being that I do the same thing, but I just do it through the programming of my devices. I just tell them
turn off the blue.
Yeah. But it does highlight the fact that God has anticipated in this creation of light that it will become part of our very physical existence in this world. We not only need it to see, but it will also regulate us in some sense, too.
Absolutely. I mean, it touches the very core of your being in a very odd way. I don't even know how to describe this very well. I mean, Todd, have you ever been out for a walk on a day? And as you're outside, there's bright light, and then a dark cloud covers the sun. And something inside me literally drops. I feel down instantly with the loss of the light. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, maybe our
or listeners. On a grander scale, when we get to winter time and the older I get, the more I hate it. It's not just the cold, it's the lack of light.
It's the lack of light. It just eats at you. And when the light begins to grow, you realize joy begins to grow, and you start thinking about all that the light will bring with it. So, yeah, God has built light into an integral relationship with time. And so the sources of the luminaries that we have in our sky, they mark the times, and our whole life is then divided between this alternation between light and darkness, and because our earth tilts between greater light and greater darkness, depending on where you are, unless you're living at the equator.
One more thing before we leave behind those three verses of the book of Genesis, and that is, this begins in a very literal way the scripture-long connection that we will see between God's word and light, that God speaks and the light exists, and that doesn't stop after day one of creation.
Yeah, you're grabbing hold of one of the most beautiful insights that the scriptures have for us on the word light, and that is the close tie-in between our experience of light and the speaking of God, the word of God. They actually are joined at the hip, and we're going to see that as we work our way through the other passages.
So let's look at, you would take us to Genesis. There's so much to do here. I mean, we could spend days talking about this, but you would take us to Exodus 25.
Yeah, in Exodus 25, I just want to note that when God set up the tabernacle, you have this dark room, right? You know, it's all curtained off. There are no windows, all curtained off. And in this dark room, they are told very specifically to make sure that on the table, there sits a lampstand. I mean, everybody's seen a menorah, right? You know, with the candles across the top there. That seven-branched candlestick or lampstand, it also is then a liturgical function. So you'll see in the church's worship, in the worship of the people of Israel, it's not just enough for us that we use light. Can I put this utilitarianly? Yeah, I mean, obviously they needed that light to be able to see in there. But also that the light becomes simply a part of our ritual action. Even in broad daylight, you'll find people lighting candles. And like, that's really weird. This is so deep in our culture, right? Beyond even Christianity, right? People, when somebody unexpectedly, a youth unexpectedly dies, what do people do? They gather and hold candles, a vigil of light, right? A light against the darkness. And so I think that this liturgical use of light that says, there's more here to this thing, this light, this promise, than merely shining in the dark. It actually is connected with the worship of God himself. And he's going to make that explicit as he moves on.
Would you speak to the fact in connection with that the priests are commanded that this light should not go out?
Yeah.
It's a perpetual light before the Lord, which says it's more than just so that the priests can see what they're
right.
doing.
Right. When there's nobody there, they still have to tend it and make sure that the light is still shining. Right. A way of saying that the light that is God himself and the light of his word is perpetually abiding with his people in his worship, where they gather to receive his gifts and he gathers them to give himself to them. There is light. And it is light that is perpetual. The flame never going out tries to show that. Similarly, with the they weren't supposed to let the flame go out in the altar either. It's supposed to be perpetually burning.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We'll talk a little bit more about that perpetual light as we discuss the word light in the Old Testament. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and the Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Ad Crucem is proud to support Christian education for students of all ages. We offer posters of the Lord's Prayer, Martin Luther's morning and evening prayers, the Three Creeds, the Small Catechism, and more. Additionally, we offer baptism, confirmation, and marriage certificates. Stock up now for the new school year and ensure your learning environment is distinctively Lutheran with these quality products. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Will Wheaton, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, about the word light in the Old Testament, part of our series on the words of Scripture. Will, we were talking about those lights that are perpetual. My wife works in community theater, and there's a tradition in theater of leaving a light on when the theater is unoccupied. They even have a special light sometimes, kind of on a mic stand that they carry out to the edge of the stage. But it does highlight the fact that, and it's just a superstition, it's even called a ghost light sometimes, but it does highlight the fact that even pagan superstitions acknowledge this need for a perpetual light.
Yeah, you know, I think you see this happen every year or two, come the time of darkness, at least here in the Northern Hemisphere, right? You see the people push back. They may not be Christian, they may not be Jewish, but they're going to decorate their houses with light. Into the darkness, they're going to shine a light. It is a very, think about this in paganism, right? The Druids, right? They will light lights against the darkness. It's a very primal human impulse, I think. And the church has the true form of that, where we invite, there really is a light that will push against the darkness. And of course, the ultimate darkness, Todd, really is death. It just stays with me forever. You know, I was blessed to have my father, when he died at home. And I remember in the days before he died, he would never allow the light to be turned off in the bedroom. He had to have the light there. And I realized he's fighting the going into the darkness. I think about Dylan Thomas, do not go gentle into that dark night. He did not want to go into that darkness, and he knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. And yet the light that God promises, and that this, everything that we've seen here is a type of, is a light that's going to actually shine in that darkness and will shine the way through for us. We're astray, but since we are dealing with Exodus 25 and its liturgical use, think about this in relationship to the bookend services of the Tenebrae and the Vigil of Easter. So on Tenebrae, on Good Friday, it's a rehearsal to walk into the darkness of death, but you practice walking into the darkness of death with Jesus in his death. He's bringing his light into that darkness. And then on the Vigil of Easter, it goes in the other direction. It starts in the darkness and the light's there, and then it grows bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until the church is fully lit. And this is walking out with Christ, out of death into the feast.
What did you find in 2 Samuel 23 about light?
This is the first instance in sacred scripture where it is applied to Yahweh himself. So 2 Samuel 23, verse 4. And he, that is Yahweh, shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. So this beautiful picture of God himself being, this is one of David's, the last words of David, that God is himself like the light of morning in the darkness. When that light starts to creep up over the horizon, and you know that moment when it goes over the edge, and it was light before, but when it goes over the edge, then everything really lightens up and you see everything with clarity around you.
There's also a reference in Esther, an odd place to look. What did you find there?
Yeah, this is a great one in Esther 8, verses 15 to 16. remember the story. What was to be done with Mordecai the Jew? You remember how the plan was for him to be executed, but that didn't come out the way that his enemy had quite intended. And as a result, verse 15, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white and with a great crown of gold. Haman's gnashing his teeth as he watches. Actually, by this time he's dead. And with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. That is a really weird expression. That as the Jews, instead of being despoiled by their enemies and slain, they were instead experiencing God's deliverance, and they experienced it as light, gladness, joy, and honor. So when they experience the mercy of God, they experience that mercy and they describe it as light. Again, I go back to that image of walking and when the sun goes behind and you drop. The same way, when the sun comes out, you immediately feel the up. You feel the lightness, the light. You yourself feel physically lightened by the light of the sun. It's just a really weird relationship we have with the light.
How is light associated with God's presence and favor in the book of Job?
Well, let's listen to these verses. Job 29, verses 2 and 3. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. It's being nostalgic, remembering what it was like when he was so blessed by God at the beginning of the book. And as he looks back on it, he describes his walk with God as God putting his candle above his head, leading him. And his through the light of God then, he was actually able to walk in that dark, the darkness of this world and of this life without stumbling, without falling down. He actually had a clear light for his path. This is, you know, very similar thought to what you're going to find in Psalm 119, 105 when we get there.
Speaking of the Psalms, take us through some of the references, just some of the references in the book of Psalms to light.
I didn't give them all. There's just too many. But you're going to notice the Psalms especially associate light with God's smile. So Psalm 4, verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Don't you still say this, Todd? You know, they see somebody that's really smiling and they say, he's beaming. Beaming? That's a light word. It's a way of saying he has a bright smile. There's joy streaming from him. And so when God looks upon us with the light of his countenance, it's a way of saying God's beaming at you, smiling at you, delighting in you. This is what happened to Jesus, you know, when the Father says at his baptism, this is my beloved son with whom I've tickled pink. With him I am well pleased.
Then let's talk about Psalm 18.
Yeah, this shifts the light to our lives. Psalm 18, verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Again, my candle, I think, refers here to what you need to get through the darkness of this age. God actually gives you the light that you need to guide your steps. And he then is the one who by his light, which shines, which he's lighted in your little candle there, he's shining his light into your darkness.
In Psalm 27, give us a little lesson on Hebrew poetry and parallelism. It does something here with light and salvation, and parallel to that, strength and life.
Yeah. Hebrew poetry, of course, has this unique way of simply, which makes it perfect for translating. It just says the same thing in slightly different words. And so the key to getting Hebrew poetry is to always realize he's not moving on to a different subject. He's taking a diamond, if you will, and turning it in the light so that you get to glimpse another facet of the exact same diamond. So in Psalm 27, verse 1, this is in Scripture the very first identification you have of the Lord and light. David had hinted at it in his last psalm, but here it's explicit. and this is a Psalm of David, the Lord, Yahweh, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So what is in parallel? Light and salvation is in parallel with the strength of my life. So the Lord is my light, my salvation. He's the one who actually is sustaining my life, making my life be strong, making me be able to live in this world. And because he is the one who is doing that, what do I have to fear of anyone that's opposed to me? This is the key to David's great courage. Think about the battle with Goliath or throughout his life. He was able to say, with the Lord on my side, what do I need to be afraid of them for?
We're talking about the word light in the Old Testament in our series, The Words of Scripture. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. You can purchase these books by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. We'll stay with that psalm for just a minute, and I wonder if it applies beyond the particular circumstances of David's life to us and the circumstances we fear.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Please know that you're welcome at Ascension Lutheran Church in Niles.
We believe that every word of Holy Scripture is true.
Jesus died and rose again for your salvation.
We pray for each other. It's a priority.
We help each other in times of need.
We help each other grow in faith.
We encourage one another.
We truly love one another.
We have room for you and those you love.
Ascension Lutheran Church.
Niles and Annoy.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender
the 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, The Words of Scripture Today. The word light in the Old Testament. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, before the break, we were talking about that 27th Psalm, that Psalm of David. Does it apply beyond David's particular circumstances to us and to the circumstances that we fear?
Absolutely. If you have the, and this is what Paul drives at in Romans 8, right? If you have the Lord on your side, who can be against you? He's already promised that he's actually going to work every single circumstance together to bring blessing to you. So what do you have to fear in this life? Absolutely nothing, because he will be the light for you.
In Psalm 36, I think the last part of this verse, in thy light we shall see light, might actually even be, is that Concordia Publishing House's original motto?
I think it was.
Yes. Mm-hmm. But what does it say in its context there?
Well, Psalm 36, verse 9, the picture of God as a fountain of life. I mean, so if you picture a fountain, you're picturing something bubbling up, right? So what's bubbling out from God? What bubbles out from him is life. And then by Hebrew parallelism, you're getting the exact same point here. So wait a minute. It's by his life, which is light, that we actually get to see light. Without God giving the gift of light, you can't see anything. But in the gift that he gives, you get to see light. Well, as much as you can see it. Mostly the force of the picture is of being able to see things in it, right, or by it.
So we see here already in our short perusal of these first verses a very strong connection, not only between God's word and light, but now a strong connection between life and light, something John's going to make a lot of hay.
Right. He's going to join those two very clearly together in his first epistle and in the prologue to the gospel. Psalm 43, verse 3, is also a fascinating passage. It talks about the light which shines from God, which is kind of what we just heard about, the light, the fountain of light and life. It shines from God, but it leads to God. So Psalm 43, verse 3, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. So this is an image that we're going to hear. Isaiah is going to make especially big hay of this. I remember when I was a little boy, my mom had a series of special Christmas books. We still have them. You know, we pull them out only at Christmas and read them. One of the stories in the Christmas book, which I sadly no longer have, was about two little kids who got lost in the forest. They weren't playing and they weren't paying attention. It just got darker and darker and darker and darker. And finally, they're hearing strange sounds around them, all the animals at night scurrying around, and they don't know where to go. And the boy and the girl, they're, you know, holding each other tight and are scared. And then the mom opens the door to the cottage, and guess what? What comes out? Light. They can see the light in the distance. And because of the light, they know which way to head and to come home. So this prayer, oh God, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, to thy tabernacles. This is, Lord, let the light of your word shine, that I might come to my true home, where my father is. I might know where I can find him. because I will find him in the light that streams out into this world from his word.
In Psalm 44, the next psalm, David is reflecting on what to him would have now been somewhat ancient history, and that is the conquest of the land.
Yeah, yeah. And again, he's going to equate light with a smile from God. So Psalm 44, verse 3, "But they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." I love that. "Thou hadst a favor unto them. You looked upon them with favor and delight. You smiled on them." That's the light of God's countenance. So whenever you hear about God's, well, like in the Aaronic benediction, right, that he lifts up his countenance upon you and gives you peace, you have peace because when God lifts up his countenance on you, the face that's shining at you is smiling at you. He's literally smiling upon his own.
And it's interesting that David essentially says there, the reason that they were able to take possession of the land is solely by God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
The battles were incidental to the fact that it was a gift from God. God gave it to them.
And the way the battles were executed over and over again showed that, right? I mean, it was not what you would call normal warfare. Blowing trumpets and shouting doesn't usually actually bring down walls. But when they took the land, it wasn't their ingenuity that did it. It was God's promises and gifts leading the way.
You mentioned earlier that the darkness then becomes strongly associated with death, and we see that there in Psalm 56. What does it say?
Yeah, Psalm 56 and verse 13. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living, in the light of life?" So the picture of death is the place where your feet fall, right? It's where you're not able to move anymore. You stop being able to move about. You're just a lump of dead clay. But the picture of heaven then is that I get to walk before God. I get to walk again. And I walk in the light of the living, the light that shines upon the living, which is the light that shines from God himself, the presence of God, the beatific vision.
Psalm 89 piles on this theme. How does it do so?
Yeah, this is so beautiful. Psalm 89, 15. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." In other words, they shall walk under God's favor, and they shall do that which pleases God. This is the people who know the joyful shout, the shout of victory over the enemies that Yahweh gives to his own.
Then there is a rather sobering mention of how it's one thing to have God
smiling
upon you, and that light is beaming from his face. It's another thing to have God kind of looking for you by that light.
Yeah, and so Psalm 90, which according to tradition is by Moses, Psalm 90, verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." That's not saying he smiles upon our sins. It's saying the light of God's face actually beholds every single thing, our secret sins. This is light that penetrates you. Now, by the way, physical light actually penetrates you. I don't know if a lot of people may not be aware of that, but you literally can have what happens with plants making the green stuff can happen as after you've eaten them too. The light penetrates your body. It goes through you. Well, I mean, we kind of know this with an X-ray, right? I mean, what is
all
that?
Different kinds,
all different wavelengths of light. So the truth is, all the way down inside, that is in your emotions, in your motivations, in your thoughts, in your desires, God penetrates them all with the light of his presence, of his countenance. He sees the whole thing. He doesn't see partially. He doesn't see as men see, only what you can see by what we would call terrestrial light. He sees with a celestial light that looks all the way into the depths.
So what's going on in Psalm 97 when it comes to light?
This is one of the most curious of all the verses, I think, in the Old Testament. Listen to what he says. Verse 97, verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Now, wait a minute. Sown? How does one sow light? Well, I mean, how do you sow anything? The normal way of thinking about that is you plant it beneath the earth, that it might produce a crop. And I really suspect this is a prophecy about our Lord himself entering into the grave. Light went into the darkness to bring about a righteousness for God's people. And he then lights with his presence the darkness of death and plants gladness even there for his righteous people. What a beautiful promise that becomes. Light sown into the darkness. Light goes, that it might lead the way out.
Well, it puts me in mind of Jesus' prediction of his resurrection and then how it would lead to the resurrection of all flesh when he talks about unless a kernel of wheat falls
into the ground.
Dies.
Right, right, exactly. He uses that agricultural analogy of himself.
What is found in Psalm 104, thou who coverest thyself with light? That's a different way of talking about light.
Yeah, yeah. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. I think this calls to mind the moment that the disciples experienced at the Transfiguration, right? They're seeing Jesus. He's still wearing his clothes, but the weird thing about those clothes is that now they're clothed in light. God himself appears there before them in human flesh that's shining, wrapped in clothes that are shining. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. So the close association of him being the source of light, but of also being light, what he dwells in and what he wraps around himself. Light is always associated with him.
So let's move on to Psalm 112.
In Psalm 112, you have, unto the righteous, or the upright, there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. This is the promise of blessing, even in times of adversity and of hardship. It's a word of encouragement for God's people that we have all these little rehearsals before the darkness of death comes. We have all these other little darknesses that come along the way in our lives. And in all of them, we will find that for those who are upright, that you can almost translate that, who are justified, those who are living in faith in Christ, there is going to be this constant experience that in the darkest moments, there comes the presence of God's light to get them through and lead the way.
Now, we've talked about Psalm 118, which is a treasure trove,
yeah,
especially in its New Testament application, both intentional and unintentional. But we have mostly from that verse, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the verses go on and they explicitly connect that with the sacrifice of the cross. And there's a mention of light in there.
Yeah. And the light thing sounds really kind of odd in the middle of it all. But, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But then Psalm 118, verse 27, God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Wait a minute. God is the Lord, and he has showed us light, and that light is Christ. But that light of Christ shines in its absolute greatest glory when the sacrifice is bound with cords to the horns of the altar, when it is nailed to the wood of the tree and lifted up. Here's the glory of God. Here's where the glory of God shines brightest in the deepest darkness.
We come then to Psalm 119, which just makes it as clear as possible that the true light in this world, of which all other light is merely a pale imitation, is God's word.
Yeah, yeah. Psalm 119, 105, very beautiful and popular verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I think in most Lutheran schools, that's probably the first or at least the second or third memory verse of the year, right? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God speaking called the light into being. But then you realize, oh, and whatever God says then shines light. for the way that my feet should walk through this world. Similarly, just a few verses beyond, Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And here, light has become even a metaphor for, well, I mean, we use this all the time. We say, oh, the light bulb went off, didn't it? And you can see it in a person's face. You can see it when you've said something, and you're teaching, and all of a sudden you see the comprehension in the students. It shows in the eyes. Immediately you go, ha, 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 the light went from me to you, and it lighted inside of you, and you got it. And that's how it is with God's words. When they come into us and dwell in us, they give us insight and light, and they help us who are very simple to actually be able to understand the truths of God.
I mean, again, even the pagan application of this, we have an entire era of human history that we refer to as the Enlightenment, which is giving knowledge to the simple.
Right, exactly.
So there are a couple places in Proverbs that you wanted to point out.
Yeah, I think Proverbs 4:18 is a fascinating path. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Stop and think about this. As you live in this world, you're heading into ever deeper darkness as you draw ever closer to death. But as you walk along the path, your insight from the Word of God will continue to grow as you let that Word shine upon you. And passage after passage that you weren't quite sure exactly what it meant before, when you come into this adversity or that adversity, all of a sudden it beams so bright and you get it. And you're like, yes, I see that. And so the shining light of God's word gets ever clearer as you progress, even into the greater darkness.
It says in there, Proverbs 6, the commandment is a lamp. Lutherans sometimes eschew this notion that God's law, being God's word, is also a light.
Oh, but it's such an important idea to have in our heads, right? That God's commandment shows you as a lamp the way that you are to go. The law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So God himself guiding us with his will express, I mean, the Ten Commandments express to us the unchanging will of God for the human being. So when those are clearly in front of us, you actually have light in front of you, instructing your feet on the way that you should walk, your life, the way it should be lived.
We're talking with Pastor Will Whedon. We're talking about the word light in the Old Testament. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the book Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We'll talk about light in the book of Ecclesiastes next.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Church and state, communion fellowship, the church year, baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
With the growth of the evangelical mega churches, especially of the seeker-driven and purpose-driven type, we've had an entire generation of kids who have never experienced any kind of meaningful form of catechesis or even basic biblical instruction.
Pastor Chris Roseborough speaking at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
As a result of this, they have never been exposed to what the Bible teaches regarding the one true God who exists in three eternal persons. The reason why the doctrine of the Trinity exists is because this is exactly what God has revealed about himself.
You can watch and listen to Chris Roseborough's presentation, Making the Case for the Trinity, and all of the teachings from this year's conference for a tax-deductible donation of $250. It's available via on-demand video streaming or podcast. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Ad Crucem is proud to support Christian education for students of all ages. We offer posters of the Lord's Prayer, Martin Luther's morning and evening prayers, the Three Creeds, the Small Catechism, and more. Additionally, we offer baptism, confirmation, and marriage certificates. Stock up now for the new school year and ensure your learning environment is distinctively Lutheran with these quality products. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the word light in the Old Testament. It's our series on the words of Scripture with Pastor Will Wheaton. In about 20 minutes, we'll discuss Jerry Falwell Jr., evangelical scandals, and the future of Liberty University with Terry Mattingly of Get Religion. Will, you found an instance of light in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is a very difficult book.
It is, and it's yet a very, it always touches the, I think when you read Ecclesiastes, you realize this touches deeply the emotional life of almost every human being. We may not like a lot of what it says at points, but we sure understand almost all of it intuitively. And so Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, truly the light is sweet and pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. So it's like, hey, when you got light, natural light, enjoy it. The sun's shining today. It's a good day. Celebrate. But remember, there are going to be a lot of dark days, and not just in the light of the sun, but dark days, days that you have to bear darkness in news that comes to you or to your friends or your family.
We could deal with the prophetic use of the word light, but you kind of get the encyclopedia of it in the book of Isaiah.
Yeah, Isaiah is he's got the lion's share of this stuff. So in chapter 2, verse 5, you have this cry out, O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This call to, come on, folks. It's the light streaming down from Zion. The law goes forth from Zion as a light, and the light, it leads people to say, come on, come on, come on. Let us go up to the God of Jacob, to the house of the God of Jacob, that we may learn his statutes and walk in his law. That is to walk in the light of the Lord. And that sounds really intriguing and wonderful, but it just gets really personal in chapter 9. Verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shined. And here he's not just talking about word, like the thing that comes from God's mouth, but word like, well, as he will say later in this chapter, to us a son is born. You know, this is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The people that walked in darkness see Jesus. This is fulfilled in Christ himself. He is this great light, and he comes to us who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, where death overshadows everything all around us. On us light shines.
So where in the New Testament does this verse get applied directly to the life and ministry of Jesus?
Well, Matthew applies it directly. You know, when he talks about Jesus going back to Galilee, he says in Matthew 4 that he went back there so that it could be fulfilled, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light.
What about Isaiah 10?
Isaiah 10, verse 17 has, "And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day." So here you get the idea of light as purifying and light as fire. I mean, fire also has a light about it. It has heat and light. So it both, it warms you and it destroys something, and it also shines out light. And God sort of is all of that. The Holy One of Israel is all of that to his people. He's got something he wants to destroy inside of us, all this sin, but he also wants to warm us, and he wants to also enlighten us.
There's a kind of a picture of morning, that is morning as opposed to evening, in Isaiah 26.
Yeah, Isaiah 26, verse 19. "Thy dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs. The earth shall cast out her dead." Here's the light that finally shines through the entire of the scripture, the light of resurrection. And I think I cut off a verse there too that actually had the word light in it. But this is the light that Jesus himself brings, the light that will free from death. If the greatest darkness is death itself and separation from God, Christ brings God's presence into humanity, and then Christ destroys death itself by entering into it, that we might be able to be raised from the dead like him, and that we might have the dew of youth upon ourselves.
There's the promise of what can only be the new heaven and the new earth, where the moon and the sun get an upgrade, so to speak.
Yeah, Isaiah 30, verse 26. "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, and the day when the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." This beautiful picture of overflowing light. We're like, oh, could I even be able to see in something that bright? And it's like, hey, it's going to be okay. Your eyes will be able to see that light, because it's the light by which you will see absolutely everything.
That raises something here, and that is, in a sense, in the New Testament transfiguration, the conversion of account of Saul.
Mm-hmm.
Light often has a blinding effect on sinful man.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't imagine staring at the sun. We had that recent eclipse several years ago. Mm-hmm. Don't look at it when it's transitioning into full eclipse. You'll burn out your eyes. Quite true. But this light that's promised to us is not going to blind us. It's going to make us see all the better.
Right, right. You know, we're told over and over again that we will, you know, they will see God. They will see God. And when you see him as he has revealed himself in his gracious love in Jesus Christ, the God that you're seeing is not going to blind. Even though he dwells in inaccessible light, you're going to be actually able, through that light, to see and see everything else truly and right for the first time. You'll be seeing straight on the way things really are. And it won't blind you. It will be that which actually gives you the real gift of sight.
In Isaiah 42, we get a theme that becomes quite strong in Isaiah, and that is both a light for and a light of the Gentiles, the nations, not just Israel.
Right. So 42 verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And this, of course, applies directly, first of all, to Christ. This is what Simeon sings, right? A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. But it's also something that Paul picked up and realized this is what God gave his church to be. I mean, he gave us apostles in the church to do, to hold out this covenant of light to the Gentiles, that Jesus is light for them, not just for the people, the ancient people of God, but for this new people that he is creating and calling to himself by the shining of the light of his love.
That theme continues in the next couple of verses, doesn't
it? Yeah, in verse 16, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, the Gentile. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. A beautiful picture of I'm going to actually open the eyes of the Gentiles to see the truth about who the real God is so that they join in my worship and receive my good gifts.
There's even more of it in Isaiah 49.
Yeah, in 49:6, and he said, it is a light thing that you that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. We're going to see when we get to the New Testament, Christ is very cognizant that he is the light of the world. This he learns from Isaiah, right? That the Messiah is going to be not just for the people of Israel, but for the very ends of the earth, for the Gentiles too. He is light.
So even in the midst of the Old Testament, we have this very clear promise that will be fulfilled only in Christ,
mm-hmm.
that God intends to shine this light that brings salvation, Christ himself. It shines from Israel, but not only on Israel.
Right, and you see it in the story of the, I mean, stop and think about in the prophet Jonah, where the king of Nineveh hears and repents, right, and calls his people to repent, or in the story of Daniel, where both Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, they come to this moment of repentance where they realize I've been proud, I've spoken against the God of heaven, and that's really important that the light is already there for the Gentiles. But that's going to be really magnified when it comes to Christ. It's not going to be like just sparking out here to this person or to that person. But with the ascending of the apostles to the whole world, every single person on earth is going to be given the gift of the light of Christ. It is for all.
We're talking about the word light in the Old Testament. Our series is The Words of Scripture. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio, called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon's currently leading a study on Matthew's gospel this week. He's teaching on divorce, oaths, retaliation, loving your enemies, and giving to the needy in Matthew chapters 5 and 6. Listen at thewordendures.org on your favorite podcast provider and on the LPR app. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheedon. So this notion of salvation going out from Israel to all the nations, I wonder, did that come as a surprise to the disciples? Stay tuned.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with Jesus on divorce, oaths, retaliation and kindness, love your enemies, and almsgiving. Join me, Pastor Will Wheedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at the word light in the Old Testament, part of our series on the words of Scripture with Pastor Will Wheaton. Before the break, we were talking about this concept that is in the Old Testament already very strongly in Isaiah, that this light of salvation is going to go out from Israel to the Gentiles. Do you think that came as a surprise to the disciples when Jesus, as he parts from them in Matthew's gospel, says, all nations, not just Israel, but all nations?
Yeah, all nations. And you know, you have a clear impression from the apostles, at least as we have it in Acts, that they didn't quite get that. That they're like, oh, so he wants us to go and preach to the Jews and all the nations of the world the good news about Jesus. And, you know, the Holy Spirit has to literally take Peter by the vision and drag him to Cornelius's house and make him see it, that he goes, oh, you meant all nations, not just all Jews and all nations. Well, why didn't you? Oh, I guess you did say that, didn't you? And then the church begins this earnest mission to the Gentiles. And they had to clarify, wait a minute. Are you saying that all nations can become Jews? Like, no. The gift of Christ is for the nations without becoming Jews. They get to be joined to God's true Israel by being joined to Jesus.
Finally, in Isaiah, we have kind of the crowning jewel of this light and salvation and resurrection and everything piled up together. What do we find there?
So Isaiah 60, which is, of course, used to be the epistle for Epiphany, but nowadays the Old Testament reading for Epiphany. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And then just going a little further in the same chapter, verse 19, the sun shall no more be thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Notice how he binds it together, that Yahweh is the one who is the source of the light, and Yahweh's light brings to an end all the time of mourning, all the time of suffering and death.
It kind of takes us back around to Genesis,
yes,
where the sun and the moon now get put back in their proper place, and it's, I guess, in terms of astrology, unimaginable thing where you've got the sun always in the sky and the moon always in the sky, but they're not really that necessary anymore.
Right, because the light is coming and streaming from God, who is an everlasting light. See, you know, scientists will tell you your sun's not everlasting. Sun's running down, and it will one day run out if the Lord Jesus delays his return. That's a long way away. Not the Lord Jesus' return, but the sun running out. But God himself is a source of light that literally has no end, this ever-flowing fountain of light out into the world.
A couple more places in the Old Testament that you wanted to visit here.
Yeah, when we mentioned Belshazzar earlier, when he has this vision of the finger writing on the wall, you know, he's really freaked out. His mother reminds him, hey, there's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, describing Daniel. And the king will later say to him in the chapter, I've heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. So light, again, is as light bulbs going off in your head, ahas, moments of getting it. That's what Daniel was characterized by.
Isn't he saying, in essence, there, Daniel, I know that God has given you the gift of faith.
Mm-hmm. Right. He has the gift of, well, I mean, I think it's faith is usually described as both not only will and assent, but also knowledge, right? So faith is knowledge. Believe and you shall know. And so Daniel believed and he knew.
We usually only go to Habakkuk for one verse, but there's something of light there, isn't there?
Yeah, Habakkuk 3 is actually part of a canticle that we use in the church on Good Friday. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. And he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. So God is pictured as coming here with the advent of light. He comes with the brightness of light. But the fact that he puts it as the light suggests that the light itself is just there, a metaphor for God himself. And the last passage to look at, Todd, from the Old Testament to think about is one similar passage to what we had earlier, Malachi 4, 1 and 2. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And so this picture of light, of God himself in his Messiah, coming as the light of the sun, bad news for those who are in rebellion against him, they shall be burned up as chaff. But then for those who fear his name, the light dawns with healing in his rays and brings them joy. The joy of calves in the spring when they're finally let out and they kick up their heels and have a great time. So it is with the light of the Son of Righteousness.
Next time, we're going to take up light in the New Testament. Give us a brief preview there.
Well, if you thought it was a little bit about Jesus here in the Old Testament, you haven't seen nothing yet. Wait till we get to the New Testament treatment of light. It's going to be all over the place. Jesus himself is going to speak of it. His apostles will speak of it. But John himself is going to be one of the great witnesses to this. And we're going to have to spend some time thinking deeply about the way he describes that light. And the matter we spoke of before, the difference between created and uncreated light, will come into very great play when we deal with the light that shines from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Terry Mattingly is with us on the other side of the break. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. We're going to talk with him about media coverage of Jerry Falwell Jr., evangelical scandals, and Liberty University. Stay tuned. Church and state, communion fellowship, the church year, baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Spokane, Washington. Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota. Parkland Evangelical Lutheran, Tacoma, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Scottsdale, Arizona. St. John Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. St. Paul Lutheran, New Haven, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Springfield, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.